Tonight, we're continuing looking at the Ten Commandments as we're in that particular section of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be using the handout by way of reference. And I want to look tonight at Exodus 20 as a primary text to consider. We'll look at a variety of other passages that deal with this at large. But as we come to this particular series of questions, I want to kind of pick up from where we left off last week. There's a variety of ways that we can look at the various commandments, and we take different approaches at different times, all of them kind of showing forth the same beauty of the law of God. But I want to continue looking at it from the angle of the way in which it's knit into the very fabric of creation. And that's not in any way to suggest that what's present in the scriptures is not sufficient or even greater revelation than what we know in the created order. But simply to highlight that the Ten Commandments or the law of God is so knit into the very fabric of what He made that to act against the law of God is to do something that's unnatural. That's to contravene the very thing that the Lord said was very good and that He had created us for. And that we strike at the very fabric of what He said was very good. Not in addition to violating the love for neighbor that we are required to have, and also our love for the Lord. And so we'll look tonight and in more focus at that idea of it being natural as it relates to the fifth commandment. And broadly speaking, the fifth commandment deals with authority and the authority that the Lord has and He wields throughout His created order to the ends that He's appointed. And He does so through the means that He has promised to use, and we'll see that as it's held out in the scriptures. And so we'll see at this particular point that the fifth commandment continues to be binding on all of us, and that we are called to render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. And we'll consider that here in Exodus 20, verse 12. We see here the grounding again in verse 12 of the Mosaic covenant. And in some particular items are present that we'll talk about those that have ceased to be, given that we're under the new covenant now. But notice the command itself. We're called to honor your father and your mother. We may ask, what does it mean to honor? If we were to ask, what is the specific word behind there? It's elsewhere used to say honoring the Lord. If you'd like to keep your finger here and look over at Leviticus chapter 10, we see that Moses uses the same word in verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." There's a sense of whatever we say about the phrase to honor our father and mother in Exodus 20, verse 12, by extension would apply to what we might speak of the Lord. That honoring our parents and honoring the Lord are differences, of course, because the Lord is God and our parents are not. Those in authority are not. But we are called to render unto them respect and honor. If you'd like to look over at Deuteronomy 28 as well. Simply want to look at a variety of passages. A lot of times, if you're anything like me, if our sinful tendency when we find ourselves under authority is we like to find ways to lessen or minimize the extent of that authority or what it would mean to respect or to honor. And yet when we're in positions where we have authority that we can wield, that we're very quick to maximize or supersede even those bounds. And so if we're speaking of what the fifth commandment requires, it requires a due giving of that which we owe to others. And also when we find ourselves in positions of authority, whether it be in the workplace, in the home, in society, or in the church, wherever we may be, that we do so in the way that is pleasing to the Lord. But to highlight the way in which the word is used beyond simply Exodus 20, verse 12, that we might highlight again the way in which the word is used that we might appropriately seek to obey. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, says, "If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. We see here again of the same phrase of honoring or fearing this awesome name that the Lord has. That when we're hearing in Exodus 20 verse 12 to honor our father and mother, it would be to respect, of course, as we might normally use the English word, but would also have a reverence or even an appropriate fear towards them as those that stand in the gap, as it were, exercising that authority over us that's been given to them by the Lord. I'd like to look over at Isaiah chapter 24 for one final verse on this particular point. Isaiah 24, verse 15. Therefore glorify the Lord in the east, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. See, even here, again, the way in which it's rendered, if you're reading in the New American Standard, is to glorify, or even to the sense of what we've heard of honor, to respect, that the word behind it in all three instances is the same that's being used to speak of our obligations under the fifth commandment. And so whatever we say regarding, turning back to Exodus 20, verse 12, the command to honor your father and your mother must necessarily fit within the context of the words that we're elsewhere called to render unto the Lord, to honor him, to respect him, to glorify him, as we heard in the three examples. And so if we're considering in this particular context to honor our father and our mother is necessarily, we might say, a reflex of our heart, that as we respond to them in our innermost thoughts and our emotions, that we respond appropriately with all reverence and honor and respect unto them, but also that we would do so in terms of our words, that we would honor them and respect them and even magnify their name, as it were, making known their good name amongst all people, and even to the greater extent of our deeds, that we would likewise fulfill the command, because it ultimately is underlying that same very word that we speak of the way in which we're to honor the Lord our God. Likewise, we could say that this honoring of this phrase behind it in verse 12 is the same type of word that is used where it means to be heavy, which in the English idiom today especially, we don't usually, when we want to say that someone is respectable or honored, that we want to say that they're a heavy person. Typically, we would say that's not something that we would consider positive, but to have great weight or to be a heavy person or to be one that is rendered as heavy was actually to have some sort of respect, that they have great weight or great clout, even as we sometimes still use in our English phrases that we use on a day-to-day basis. And so it's one who has a good name, even as it says in 1 Samuel 9, verse 6, it says, behold, now there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor. All that he says surely comes true. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. That there's this sense of honoring or respecting being tied to a good name. So it means that we should, as the Catechism states, show honor, love, and fidelity to those that are in authority over us. That a respect is simply beyond some very sort of glossed over way that we might be prone to do or to give, but rather it is extensive, that it's to honor them in all the sense of the word, and that we might do so out of obedience to what the Lord has done. Even as the handout says with question answer 104, what does God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. The fifth commandment in this sense requires us to render all these things to all those that are in authority over us, as the command states, and that we would see in the honoring not simply just a matter of words, but that it applies to every level of our obedience towards them. But if we wonder then, what does it mean that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you, speaks of in verse 12, or as we even confessed, or pardon me, did in the responsive reading this morning, in the fifth commandment, it's the first commandment with a promise, as we said in the reading. What is the promise, and is the tying of the fifth commandment in the same sense given to us? Might say, in some sense, yes, but in other senses, no. That there's the sense of the Mosaic command, that there was the promise for Israel to come into the land, and there was temporal blessing tied to their obedience. And it wasn't that which was ultimate, but if they were those that were obedient, the Lord would cause them to have all manner of good crop, all manner of children, of victory against their enemies on the battlefield, and they would be greatly blessed in terms of their temporal blessings. And yet, there's a sense in which that goes away with the coming of the new covenant, when no longer is temporal blessing tied to obedience, even as we're told by Jesus that we're to expect trial and tribulation in this life, even as they did unto him. And so there's a sense in which when we hear of that your days may be prolonged in the land, that it's this echo of this temporal blessing, just for further reference, if you'd like to look at Deuteronomy 30 with me. After Israel's heard the commandment a second time from the Lord, and the second giving of the law here in Deuteronomy, picking up in verse 15, we hear, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." There's a sense in which the hearing of the fifth commandment, Exodus 20, when it says that your days may be long or prolonged in the land that your Lord your God is giving you, is tied to the particulars of the Mosaic covenant. And so, when we hear the promise, turning back to Exodus chapter 20, that our days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives us, we might hear with the rest of the scriptures that we are those that are obedient and honor those that are in authority over us. Typically, as Proverbs says throughout, we might have the benefit of doing well in this life, but there's not the promise in the same sense that's tied under Moses. And that we should, in this sense, call to honor those under authority over us in the Lord. Furthermore, we may ask, is the commandment in verse 12, when it says, honor your father and your mother, exhausted by our duties to our parents? And the short answer is no, that we must honor all those in authority, and as it's applied elsewhere in Scripture, that which we already know and often rehearse, not to beat a dead horse, but that the fifth commandment includes all those areas of life where we might find authority, that it's shorthand for all of those, and it's picking up on something of the moral law of God that's knit into the very created order, that's imprinted upon our hearts, as the very law of God indicates, and is that which is simply a part of the natural created order. And it applies to all those in authority. Likewise, it applies to those in authority that they must give an account for those that they exercise authority over. And it's a very serious matter. It ranks right up there with a number of the other sins under the Old Testament period that had the capital offense sort of law. In Deuteronomy 21, we hear, or even if in Exodus 21, since it's closer, let's look there. Exodus 21, we hear of the capital punishment that's given to those that do not obey. which is a terrifying prospect for all of us, because I'm certain that we have at one time or the other not kept the fifth commandment. Perhaps while we were in the home, we had lots of opportunities to hear the way in which we violated the fifth commandment. Or perhaps as we've gotten older, that we do so as we have authority, or perhaps it's even as we continue to subvert that authority that we find in our lives. But here in Exodus 21, verse 15, it says, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Verse 17, "He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." That the command to honor our father and mother that comes with this promise also has tied to it the same sort of capital offense that goes along with a variety of other sins, such as a variety of other abominations of divination or what have you, that it's a serious, we might say grade A sort of sin. That which the Lord called to be punished with great impunity. And yet, as we hear of the fifth commandment and of its binding again upon the natural law according to the creation, we may say that the fifth commandment, although couched in the peculiars of the Mosaic covenant, has that binding upon us because it wasn't something which was added at Mount Sinai, wasn't new. The Ten Commandments are the same because the Lord is the same. His law is the same that he requires of us. And so it's something which harkens back to a previous time, where it harkens back to the very created order that the Lord caused to be. If you'd like to look at Romans chapter 1, we oftentimes will go here for apologetical reasons of calling others to faith in the Lord. But I'd like to pick up in verse 28 with focus on verse 30 of Romans 1. Notice that the very sense of which the created order has been subverted is the Lord giving over those who sin in such a way to unclean thoughts or an unfit mind. And of one of the ways in which it's described as having an unfit mind, it says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." See that the command is such and is so tied to the very revelation of what the Lord has revealed in the created order that all people everywhere are without an excuse. That the Lord has revealed himself to them, to all of us, and has made known his law in the very fabric of creation, and has made it known that we must acknowledge him as the Lord and render him all due obedience. And that the proof that we are those who are under the curse, under the very judgment of God, is found in the giving over to this depraved mind, an unfit mind, which is not proper as those who are disobedient to parents or those who violate the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment in violating it is not that which we might at times be tempted to think is cute when it's with small children when they're acting out or funny, or perhaps simply because I don't have kids that I feel that way. But it could be in that sense that there is this sense in which we might be tempted to think in that particular regard that it's cute. And yet, even then, it's that which reveals of giving hearty approval to those who practice them of further sin. That it's not cute, it's that which shows the very curse and its far-reaching power, even upon those that are little people. Those made in the image of the Lord, and yet showing that they have need of a Savior. That the curse has been found even in them. And that they are those that are shown in this unnatural sort of order. And so it's that which is unnatural, that which is contrary to the very order that the Lord established. If you'd like to look over at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. verse 18. He asks, where are we getting this idea that authority is that which is given in the very garden order, such that the fifth commandment that we read in Exodus 20, verse 12, is grounded in nature, grounded in the very fabric of what the Lord made. And we see that partly here in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, where the Lord sets up people, as it were, as these sort of regents or rulers over the created order, and giving them all manner of authority, in particular as it relates to naming and as it relates to function. But notice in verse 18 of Genesis 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. We see at the tail end of the creation account of the establishment of Adam and Eve as these sort of vice regents over the created order, ruling and reigning and having authority throughout, even to the extent, we won't read for sake of time, that Adam represented all people as their federal head, such that when Adam sinned, all of us fell with him, that there's this authority that is present from the very created order. And that it's tied then in the fifth commandment at this particular juncture to honor and to obey those that are in authority over us, and that we should do so. And so as we're thinking about the fifth commandment and what it would mean for us, it's not only appropriate for us to reflect upon it as Christians, but it's in some sense tied to being human, to what the Lord would require of us. It's part of the created order. And so when we do not keep the fifth commandment, when we disobey, whether in word, whether in thought, whether in deed, when we do not, as the catechism says, honor, love, and show all fidelity to those that are in authority over us, that we subvert the very created order, that we strike at the very fundamentals of what the Lord has woven together in his creation. And we, in this sense, strike at the Lord's creation is that which is unnatural, that which is fitting of death under the Mosaic covenant. And so we should start to see our sin, not just that as we might tell ourselves as good Americans having some sort of distaste for authority, or whether it be for some sort of whatever we may use to make it acceptable in our sight, that we are called to obey and to honor those that are authority over us, to honor our father and our mother as that which is natural. Furthermore, we hear in the new covenant of the way in which that command is so binding upon us, and the scriptures even increase the temperature, as it were, on us to highlight that the command goes beyond even what was expressed earlier in the Old Testament era. Let's look over at Ephesians chapter 6. We again hear the transition from this call to honor, to respect, to count as heavy those that are authority over us, to the turning to this word of obey. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. We see here of the command to obey all those who are in authority over us, whether it be in what is most likely the first time that any of us ever encounter authority in the home. When we were either kids, whether now when you listen to your parents, or we who are older, when we were in the home, that we first encountered that authority from our parents, from our mother and our father. And likewise, when we leave the home, we still find ourselves under authority. The fifth commandment is not one which stops at the age of majority, but rather that it continues and extends throughout all of life, that we would continue to show honor to our parents as those whom the Lord has set up over us. Furthermore, we hear even of those that are our masters according to the flesh, and that we are to obey them, as it says in verse 5, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. That wherever we find that authority, wherever we find the Lord's authority in our life, we render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's, not according to the eye, not according to the pleasing, according to the flesh, meaning that we simply obey that we might move up the corporate ladder, or that we might move up in society, but rather as we render obedience unto the Lord, who knows our hearts and who judges both the living and the dead, and that we might serve him as his slaves, doing the will, his will from our heart. And so in hearing of that command, the call upon us tonight is for all who are found in Christ to respond in gratitude to what the Lord has done, and to obey those that he has set up in our lives according to his pleasure, and that we would do so wherever we find his authority. Furthermore, we hear of the obedience that we are to render to magistrates in Romans 13, if you'd like to look there, simply highlighting various categories that we already know, that we've exercised many times as it comes to the fifth commandment, as we come back to this year after year, but simply to highlight that the commandment to honor our father and our mother extends to wherever we find that authority, and furthermore, that it's part and parcel of the Christian life, and of that which is necessary to perform unto the Lord, and that we do so out of a function for how we respond to Christ himself, who rules and who reigns through his appointed means. Verse 1 of Romans 13. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. We hear here in particular that all authority is from the Lord, and those which exist in authority are established by God. We won't look for sake of time, but even those that are evil rulers, those that set themselves up against the Lord and against his anointed, rule at the pleasure of the Lord. That there is this call that we are to pray for those in authority, that we might live a quiet and godly lives, that we might have them established over for us, even as we hear throughout the historical books in the Old Testament time and time again. When there is a righteous king, Israel flourishes. When there is an ungodly king, Israel is judged. And so too we find much the same. That when we have good leaders, we see our nation flourish. And when we have poor leaders, our nation does not flourish. Likewise in the home, or in the church, or wherever that authority is found. When the Lord blesses with those who are righteous rulers, there is this benefit to those that stand under their authority. And so we should pray and ask the Lord. And yet, under whatever type of ruler that we find ourselves, whether good, whether bad, whether righteous or unrighteous, our response is the same. To keep the fifth commandment. To honor our father and our mother, that our life might be long in the land. In this sense, we are called to render unto them all that is due them. Verse 7, whether it's tax to tax, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The fifth commandment requires us to be those that are wise and to know what it is that we owe unto those that are in authority over us, and that we would render accordingly, and that this is tied even to the created order. In this sense, if we're hopefully seeing that not only is the fifth commandment tied in the very fabric of creation, such that to strike against it is to strike against what the Lord has made, but also it's that which is required under the new covenant for Christians, that we have the level of understanding of what it requires of us increased, that we're to obey as unto Christ, not simply as to those that we directly deal with, but that whenever we find and are confronted with authority in our life, even those that are evil, those that perhaps persecute us or cause us to receive that which is bad, that we are to see Christ's authority behind them, knowing that they will give an account. And we'll transition to that here shortly, to the flip side of the same coin. In the sense of wherever we find ourselves under authority, we are to respond and to do well. And yet on the other side, wherever we find ourselves in authority, that we are to respond and to do well, knowing that we will give an account to the Lord. Let's look over at Hebrews 13, verse 17. We've seen so far that the authority that we are to render is included in the created order, in the family, in the workplace, in the state, and now in the church. And would like to highlight here, again, the second portion of the verse, as we transition to considering the ways in which we are called to be those that exercise authority in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. We see here in this section dealing with, again, of the call to the fifth commandment, even within the church, to obey and to submit to them as those that keep watch over our souls, that knowing that they have a great responsibility as those that will give an account to the Lord. And then we, in this sense, we consider of the great commandment, even in the sense of seeking to be obedient within the church, to be those that keep the fifth commandment in this particular regard. I can't remember where I heard it once said, but it's not new with me. But there was this question as to how is it that we would treat Christ if we found him present in our life, if we were to encounter him along the way. And it was put to me by, if my memory is correct, this older minister, that the way that we treat our pastor or those that are have been nominated as the elders of the congregation, the way that we treat them is the way that we would treat Christ himself. That is to say, not that the elders or the pastors are Christ himself, but that they stand instead as ministers of the Lord. And that wherein we hear them, we are to hear the word, we are to receive from them those things that the Lord has appointed for them. But insofar as we do not receive them, and as they lawfully execute their office, we are those that stand against Christ. And the same could be said of magistrates, could be said of those that are authority over us in the workplace. And the same could be said of our parents, that insofar as we oppose them, we oppose Christ. And so as those who have had ample opportunity throughout all of our lives to find ourselves under that authority that the Lord has placed in our lives, we have much to repent for as those that have not rendered unto the whom is due honor, duty, taxes. We have not honored our father and our mother with our words, with our thoughts, and with our deeds. And that we have not done so in part or in whole, and in this sense are found as violating the very law of nature. Showing even in our own person, as it said, that mind which is unfit, as Romans 1 said. And so we have much to confess and much to look unto the Lord to and to ask that he would grant by his grace that we might have that beginning of godliness, as it says elsewhere in the catechism. and that we might look unto Him. Furthermore, the level to which we are further under the judgment of the Lord is that wherever we find ourselves in authority, whether it be as parents, we did not look at Ephesians 6, but I'd like to look again at Ephesians 6 at verse 4 of this picture. It speaks specifically to fathers, but could be applied elsewhere to all those that wield authority. But Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That in between the two commands to render obedience under the fifth commandment, fathers or those that are in authority are given a very specific charge, knowing that they stand in the place of the Lord, as it were, in the lives of those that they have been appointed to stand in, that their authority comes from the Lord, and they will give an account for the way in which we exercise it, for the way in which we bring that authority to bear, or perhaps the way in which we don't. If we find ourselves in authority and we don't wield it in the appropriate way, that likewise we will be brought under judgment. And that's part simply of the natural order, that those that are found in authority do not want to be like the slave that is given the one talent, and suggesting that the Lord is a harsh master. He goes and he buries it until such a time as the Lord returns, but rather putting it to work, doing what the Lord has called us to do. And so as it comes to the fifth commandment, that when we find ourselves in authority, whether it be in the home, in the workplace, perhaps if one of us comes into authority in the state, or if we are in authority in the church, that we would be those that would render an account unto the Lord, and that we might execute those offices in such a way that we might give an account to Him on the last day of the way in which we have exercise His authority in the lives of others, perhaps in the way in which we have not, and that we might ask the Lord to grant that by His grace that we might be found faithful, that we might do those things that are hard. For we know that it can be that which is easy to very quickly list all the ways in which people have sinned against us. And yet, we are called as the people of the Lord to forgive those that sin against us, and to confess our sins towards them of the many ways in which we have sinned and trespassed against others. And so as we find ourselves in authority, let us seek to fulfill the law as those who will give an account, and that we might do so with all joy as we look forward to that day when we will be found in Christ. And so in this sense, we see again of the natural order that is found all around us concerning the type of authority that comes between us, but also that the reason that we have the problem is not one that we may think of it as at various times, various cultural institutions might have particular benefits or particular negatives for any given time. But the problem is not something that can be solved out of Washington. It's not something that can be solved out of Bismarck. For it is that which occurred even with our first parents, turning back to Genesis chapter 3. That the reason that we find ourselves in this particular predicament, wherein we are called to honor our father and mother, that our life may be long in the land which our Lord our God is giving to us. Or more specifically, that we might give an account unto the Lord for the way in which we sit under authority or the way in which we exercise it. And yet we find that it's not the case in our members. It's not the case in our own life. We have much more in common with Romans 1 verse 30. And so why is it? We hear in Genesis 3 verse 16, in part of the punishment, it says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This disruption in the very pattern of human relationships we see of that relationship which by nature, by the will of the Lord, should be that which is harmonious. And yet we see that sin strikes the very fundamentals that the Lord has created of the family, wherein there is that authority, and that there is this struggle that persists now throughout all of life that we see playing out all around us as that which is contrary to nature. And we must not, as those that observe it, conclude that the natural order is the disruption, the unnatural fighting that we see all around us, but rather that the Lord has something better that He has created, that He has called us to do, and that we would see that the answer is not that we would be externally obedient, but rather that we would look unto the Lord and by faith confess that Jesus is Lord and seek to do those deeds He has appointed for all who are found in Him. For tonight, if you are apart from Christ, you can hear of what is coming even in the previous verse of Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. To be apart from Christ is to be of those that are of the seed of the serpent. And Christ is that one who has already crushed the serpent and will cast all those that are his children into eternal judgment on the last day. That final death that is due for those that break the fifth commandment amongst the entirety of the law of God. Yet for us who are in Christ, for those who have looked to Christ by faith, we hear of Christ, who is the great law keeper, who fulfilled all manner of righteousness on our behalf, even the fifth commandment. So let's look over at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Very familiar passage to us in verse 41, when Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem with his folks. As he's there, see this humorous account. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey. And they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And he said to them, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. See that Christ, even in this humorous example of being lost to his parents for a number of days, that his mother comes to him with the charge of why have you treated us this way? Or the implicit charge that he has not honored them as he was called to do. And yet he responds that he has, right? Verse 49, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? He was keeping the fifth commandment. He was that one who was being obedient, that one who was fulfilling all righteousness on behalf of his people, on our behalf. And furthermore, that he returns with them to Nazareth, subjecting himself to them. Verse 51, he is that one who has, as it says in the Catechism, shown all honor, love, and fidelity to his father and mother and all in authority over him, and submitted himself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bore with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern by their hand. There's a sense in which we look to Christ, and we look into his obedience, we look unto his righteousness, and we confess that he has imputed those things to us for his sake, taking all of our sin, taking all of our guilt and our corruption, and nailing it to the cross with the righteous demands of the law, that those who do these things must necessarily receive the punishment of death, even in our own bodies. And so we hear that it is Christ who comes, who redeems us, who grants to us that we might be those who are considered or reckoned as righteous for his sake, as those who are law keepers. And so now, as we go forth from this place in gratitude, we may respond by going forth in rendering obedience unto whom obedience is due, not out of fear, but rather out of gratitude for what the Lord has done, of rendering it unto Christ. Even as it said that we are to render obedience even unto our parents in the Lord, to do so as unto Christ, and that we might respond accordingly. May the Lord grant by His grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit that we would more and more be formed and considered as people who, whenever we find that authority, that we see Christ, and that we respond as those that respond to Christ, and that whereas we hear in the Orthodox Catechism, which is the Heidelberg Catechism baptized, it answers in question answer 117, as it relates to whenever we find those in authority over us who are not righteous, when we find them who abuse us, even by that authority that they hold by the will of the Lord, we hear of the way in which we should consider them. It says, what does God require of us in the fifth commandment? Answer, that we yield due honor, love, and faithfulness to our parents, to all who have authority over us, and submit ourselves with such obedience as is fitting to their faithful commandments and chastisements, and that by our patience we endure their mannerisms, thinking within ourselves that God will govern and guide us by them. That even when we come and we find ourselves under those evil rulers, or those appointed by them, that we might consider and count all the more that though they are those who are like us, unrighteous, that the Lord is using even their unrighteous rule to bring about His appointed ends, which is the return of Christ, and He shall rule and reign over us for all of our days when we are found in Him. And so in conclusion, let us look unto Christ and all the more seek to be those that honor our parents as unto the Lord. Please pray with me. Our Father, we thank You that You've granted to us a second time in which we may sit under Your word on Sunday, and we would ask, Lord, that You would bless us and grant that we might have ears to hear and hearts to believe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.